Let us pray. O Lord, may these simple words from my mouth and all the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I hope your 2012 summer session is going well. Every one of these is different than the last, all 27 of them. There are a handful of us that are here that have witnessed that. It's an amazing thing the Lord does every time, weaving a tapestry with His Word and the people that He's called to bear it and the gifts that He assembles each time. It's a delight. I was had in the noon hour yesterday, Reggie Kidd and I were meeting with alumna Linda Barecki, who was acquainting us with an African-American chant, some African-American chant tones from a Lutheran source. And I was thanking for her. He and I were thanking her for that online last night. And she wrote this back. She said, you know, I find that at IWS, duty and delight are just about synonymous. I love that. Isn't that a kingdom reality? Duty and delight becomes synonymous. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I used to really give myself grief over being the least formally educated person in this room. I felt so inadequate, never having completed a degree in anything and spent my life in the world of contemporary Christian music, not being a conventional academic. And already this week, I've had my English corrected by David Rieger and my Latin corrected by Lester Ruth. And Richard Cummings asked me yesterday at lunchtime in Benedict Hall after the Catherine Keller reference, he said, do you still have your job after that reference in chapel yesterday? And I said, well, other than a loving poke from our new friend, Dr. Chris Hall in the alumni seminar, I haven't caught too much grief. I think I'm still okay, at least as of today. But I love the way the Lord puts you in places where you're uncomfortable and feel unqualified. And unless He does the equipping and unless He comes through, you're dead meat. So I know that about myself. In this scenario that we've been talking about, creating dangerously and every wall being a door, the inseparable nature of worship and creativity, the one essential that you have to bring to the party is your imagination. You have to bring your imagination. Some of us don't think we're very imaginative, but I got news for you. You do have an imagination. Jesus said, unless we become converted and become like little children. Did anybody see little Theo Jr.? Walking around here, Jeff was carrying him around here. Is he still in the room? I don't know. From the time a child begins to walk and talk until around the time they start school, they're like these little magical elfin creatures. I mean, it's just, they're just unbelievably magical. I love every phase. We loved every phase of our children's and our grandchildren's passage through life, but that there's something about that. I think it's that phase. I don't know if you can determine anything from the exegesis and hermeneutics of what Jesus said, what age child he was talking about. But unless you become like a little child, you can't even get in the kingdom. And I don't think that it was just the loving, trusting simplicity that he was talking about. I think he was referring to the imagination too. I really think that Jesus was saying, you got to become like little children. And boy, did they have imaginations. Their imaginations just run wild. They seem to have no boundaries whatsoever. We had Harold Best here a while back for an alumni seminar. And I think it was shortly after he had written his book, Unceasing Worship. And I remember in that book and in that seminar, him talking about the creation, the work of the Creator in the creation process. And he said, you know, when we talk about creativity, by and large, we tend to do things that are representational. We're painting something that already exists. We are depicting things that everybody kind of knows what it is. But he said, put yourself back at the headwaters of creation. When the Almighty is imagining things that have not existed before, a zebra, a giraffe, a whirlpool nebula, the human eye, the reproductive system. Think about the angelic order when God is abstracting these things, things that have never before existed, imagining blueprints for them, and then by the eternal logos, calling them forth into being. And if you're one of the angels, you're scratching your head when you see these things. What is that? What the heck is that? And Harold Bess makes the argument that God really is more of an abstract artist than a depicting representational artist. How that should stimulate our imaginations and jumpstart us into a different kind of freedom, a new kind of freedom. Think about God's interaction with Abraham. In Genesis 15, we heard it just moments ago. I hear people ask, well, is it okay to engage the imagination? Is it a good thing? Well, obviously your imagination can be can run amok. It can be ruined by evil thoughts. It can be desecrated, and it can become a wildly dangerous thing. But God calls on Abraham's imagination. Abraham, count the stars in the sky if you can. Okay, now imagine, that's how many offspring I'm going to give you. I loved hearing Andy Hill talk in 701 the other day about offspring theology. Andy, I hope you write that book on offspring theology. Count the stars in the sky, and then imagine, Abraham. And in Genesis 22, he does it again. He says, count the stars. Imagine, Abraham, how many kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, on and on and on you're going to have. And now imagine the sand in the desert, the sand on the seashore. How many grains of sand are there? Count those. Now imagine that. God is telling Abraham to imagine. I was fortunate enough to be in 703 the other day when they were debriefing after the practicum where the cross with the flames coming out of the top were happening. And I think there were a lot of really good things that happened from that. I love the fact of the iron sharpening iron, the critique that happened, the questions that were being asked in this room. But I love the fact, too, that they were thinking and talking and having answers for why they did what they did and how they did what they did. I'm a huge fan of the old Jimmy Stewart movie, Harvey. Elwood P. Dowd is one of my favorite characters in all of art, film, literature, whatever. And anytime there was a lot of argument going on, a lot of iron sharpening iron, Elwood P. Dowd says, oh, that's good. Everybody's involved in the conversation. No one's being left out. He saw a positive thing happening. I think 703 did a wonderful thing for us. They got a conversation going. And then they followed it up in the classroom, and they took the conversation further. But the thing that I really want to applaud 703 for in that moment is the use of the imagination, engaging the imagination. They were creating dangerously. And yeah, they took a little flack for it, and I think that's okay. And it got a really good, productive conversation going and got us all thinking more deeply and carefully about worship leadership. My friend Jeff Mosley used to work with us at Starsong. I've known Jeff since about 1983. He has the label INO Records, and now I think it's called Fair Trade. I forget what he's calling it these days, but he's a brilliant music publisher and developer. And Jeff brought me a recording a number of years ago, and he said, you know what? He said, I think I've happened on to the copyright of my lifetime, the most important thing I'll probably ever publish. He played me the song, I Can Only Imagine. I, of course, broke down, goosebumps, tears, like all of us have at some point, at least the first time we heard the song. I said, Jeff, I think you're right. You have found the copyright of a lifetime. And it's impacted everyone. It's been sung at funerals. It's been sung in all different kinds of contexts. But I really applaud Teresa Gardner and her colleagues and Jeff Vogan that did the song here at commencement the other night. As the years went on and saturation radio play took place, I, like most of the Hero Boys' friends in the film Polar Express, the bell stopped ringing for me. I got inoculated by the song I Can Only Imagine, and it no longer made goosebumps happen, and it no longer raised the hair on the back of my neck, and it no longer brought any tears until Sunday evening. And the vocal performance, the choral underscoring, and the choreography that had just the right amount of representational motion and abstract motion just completely made the thing sing for me, made the bell ring for me again, made the song precious, helped me come back to that place of imagining how can I respond? What response can there be